الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rahman and the Rahim. And may Allah's salat and salam be upon the one who has been sent as rahmatan lil alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we all know that the religion of Islam does not just concentrate on one issue. No doubt the primary emphasis of Islam is belief in Allah and rejection of idolatry. But from the very beginning of Islam, there was always a call for more than just theoretical belief. There was always a call for some type of moral change in society, some type of social action. Even before Allah legislated salah, He forbade female infanticide. Even before Ramadan was made obligatory, He commanded people to feed the poor and to take care of the hungry. The very fact that these laws were revealed demonstrates that Islam came as a package of belief and action, of change, of moral upliftment. And one thing that we learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nay, the seerah of all the prophets, is that change is not easy. The prophets always were politically incorrect. The prophets challenged status quo. The prophets spoke up against matters that were accepted as normal by the people of their times. But it doesn't matter what the people call normal. It doesn't matter what becomes mainstream amongst a society. Truth doesn't become falsehood, nor does falsehood become truth simply because a majority think otherwise. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Inform mankind, Ya Rasulullah, that the khabith and the tayyib, the filthy and the pure, are never the same, even if the preponderance of the filthy amazes you. Even if the filthy becomes the norm, it does not change the reality. And one of the primary messages of Islam that I'm going to use as my stepping stone example to get to the conclusion of the lecture, one of the main messages of Islam for social change, a message that was truly unheard of anywhere in the world before this time, was the radical message that all races, all peoples, all ethnicities had the same rank in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This reality was simply unheard of in any other civilization. The ancient Greeks assumed themselves to be the best. The Romans said that they were the pinnacle of civilization. They called every other civilization barbar, because they couldn't understand the language. So they're barbar, barbar, just literally saying things they couldn't understand. From that term, we get the English barbarian. Literally, you're either a Roman or you're a barbarian, a barbar. The Indians, the Chinese, every single civilization said, we are ethnically the best and everybody else is inferior to us. And it wasn't just skin color and ethnicity, no. Within an ethnicity, you had also a paradigm. Within an ethnicity, you had also a pyramid, a hierarchy. Sons of the rich, sons of nobility, sons of princes are not the same as the peasants. There is something called sharaf, something called nobility, that even within an ethnicity, there was a hierarchy. And Islam came, and one of its fundamental early messages was that there is no such thing as lineage and sharaf, no such thing as nasab and asab, no such thing as ethnicity. As we all know, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The one who is the most noble is not the one whose skin color is white or brown or black. The one who is the most noble is the one who has the most consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is not a surprise, therefore, that of the earliest of converts were those for whom this message was appealing. People like Bilal, people like Yasir, the slave or the lower class Arab from Yemen, and his son Ammar ibn Yasir, people like Ibn Mas'ud, people like Khabbab ibn al-Arat, like Suhayb al-Rumi. The elite had a lot to lose by accepting Islam, but the underprivileged class had a lot to gain. So the earliest batch of converts primarily consisted of the lowly of society. And this in itself became an issue, brothers and sisters. When the first batch of converts did not represent the elites reacted by making fun of the new religion because of the first batch of converts. There were some people who were close to embracing Islam. There were some people who were the wiser of the kuffar, the more just of the Quraysh. Utbah ibn al-Rabi', Shaybah ibn al-Rabi', Mut'im ibn Adi. They were not like Abu Jahl. They actually had some sense. And they saw the beauty of Islam. But there were a number of things that were frustrating to them. And number one on the list was, how could our servants and slaves be equal to us? How could people who are non-Qurashi, non-Arab, be the same as us? I don't agree with this, they would say. And one day, it is mentioned in Ibn Ishaq, that they marched to Abu Talib. And they said to Abu Talib, that, oh Abu Talib, why don't you suggest to your nephew to get rid of these lowly converts and to make room only for us? For if he were to accept us and reject them, we might think of becoming a member of his faith. Now, brothers and sisters, imagine how tempting the proposition is. Our Prophet ﷺ is being handed a gift on a silver platter. He is being told, all you have to do is get rid of Ammar ibn Yasir, get rid of Bilal, get rid of Suhayb al-Rumi, get rid of the lowly class. And guess what? You will have the chieftains of the Quraysh convert to your new faith. And it is even mentioned that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, himself became thinking about this idea. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, so maybe let's give them what they want. Maybe let's just give them what they want. For their conversion is a very big matter for us. If we have to compromise, so be it. And perhaps even the thought is swirling in the mind of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But then Allah revealed in the Quran verses that made it crystal clear there is no compromise when it comes to the fundamentals of morality. There is no compromise when it comes to the basics of ethics. There is no compromise in haq and batil. And Allah revealed in many surahs, Surah Al-An'am, Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Al-Nahl, multiple verses pertaining to this reality. Of the earliest of them, which is a middle Meccan surah, Surah Al-An'am, وَلَا تَطُرُدْ لِلَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهًا وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And do not expel from your ranks those who are piously calling upon Allah morning and night. And do not desire to have your gaze go from this group to another group that you think is better than them. If you get rid of them, Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you dare get rid of these people, then you, Ya Rasulullah, will be of those who are the khasirin, those who have lost. Subhanallah. Even our Prophet is being warned, do not get rid of this group of people and substitute them for the elite of the Quraysh. If you do so, then you will be in manifest error. You're never going to be successful. And we all know, painfully really, one of the most awkward incidents of the seerah. It is so awkward, we don't even like to talk about it too much, because it really is awkward. And Allah revealed Quran that is recited to this day because of it. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. We all know why this surah was revealed. Ibn Ummi Maktoum, who was a Qurashi, by the way. Ibn Ummi Maktoum was not like Bilal. He wasn't like Ammar ibn Yasir. He was a Qurashi, but he was of the lowest class of the Quraysh. On top of that, an invalid, a blind person. Ibn Ummi Maktoum heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his voice in the alleyway. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking with the chieftain of the Banu Makhzum. This is like the senator. This is like the vice president. The Banu Makhzum, one of the most influential tribes. Who was their chieftain? Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. And he is the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid. Khalid ibn al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. He is speaking to Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, and Al-Walid is actually paying attention. As I said, not all of the Quraysh were the same. Some of them were closer than others. And Al-Walid was very close to accepting Islam. Al-Walid was very close to accepting Islam. And Ibn Ummi Maktoum didn't know that Walid was standing there. He simply heard the Prophet's voice. And Al-Walid is very close to accepting Islam. And Ibn Ummi Maktoum is patting away on his stick, tap, 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 tap. And when he hears the Prophet, he becomes excited. And the tapping increases and he rushes towards the Prophet. He wants to ask a question. He wants to get a fatwa. He wants some spiritual advice and nasiha. He doesn't know what's going on. And Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira looks at this poorly dressed. Now, by the way, Al-Walid was perhaps the richest man in all of Mecca. Khalid was a prince born to the creme de la creme. Al-Walid is perhaps the richest man in all of Mecca. Every few days he's wearing brand new garments, imported from across the globe. Finery everywhere, the best horses. Ibn Ummi Maktoum is wearing shabby, stinky material. And he sees Ibn Ummi Maktoum coming close, tapping away, and he snorts in contempt. And he raises his nose out of disgust. And he looks at the Prophet with that sarcastic look. This guy? And he says, you want me to follow you when these are your followers? Thanks, but no thanks. And he walks away. The Prophet felt that he was just one inch away. He felt just a little bit more, I could have convinced him. And he is Rasulullah, he is Khatam al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen, he is Sayyidu Waladi Adam, but he's also a human being. He's not an angel. He's not divine. He is a human being, born and raised amongst humans, of human soul, and he falls prey to human emotions. No doubt he is perfect as humans can be, and he does not commit any major sins, but he is a human, and he becomes frustrated, like humans become frustrated. And so, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. He didn't even say anything. He didn't even open his mouth. He did not express his contempt in the slightest in front of Ibn Ummi Maktoum, in a manner that Ibn Ummi Maktoum would have known. But Allah from above the seven heavens could see that frustration. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. He frowned and he turned away. أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When the blind man came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَفَعُ ذِكْرَى. And how do you know? Maybe he would have been purified right here and now, Ibn Ummi Maktoum. He came to benefit. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. As for the one who has no need to come to you. As for the one who is arrogant. As for the one who feels himself above you. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. That person, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You're trying your best to get to him. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. And what does it matter to you? He doesn't want to be purified. Let him not be purified. And the verses go on, and they should be known to you. And it is said after this that Ibn Ummi Maktum was amongst the most honored of companions. And eventually the Prophet appointed him to be one of the muazzins along with Bilal. There were two official muazzins in Medina, Bilal and Ibn Ummi Maktum. And the stories go on. And once again, the Quran teaches it doesn't matter what your nasab, your lineage, your sharaf, it doesn't matter you're blind, it doesn't matter you're lower class. When it comes to the equal treatment of human beings, everyone deserves the same dignity and respect. Just because Al-Walid is the chieftain and Ibn Ummi Maktum is the lowest amongst the social fabric doesn't mean anything. And again, we can go on, but we need to move on to what is all the point of this, brothers and sisters. And we all know, by the way, in the farewell khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ only had 5 paragraphs to dedicate to his final message for all of mankind. 5 paragraphs, that's all he had. And an entire paragraph of that farewell khutbah is dedicated to talking about human dignity and equality of all races. We have memorized this since we were kids in Sunday school. We have heard this speech hundreds of times. It is the one hadith that almost everybody knows, even in Arabic, even if they don't speak Arabic. La fadla li arabiyyin ala ajamiyyin illa bittaqwa. In front of the largest gathering, a few weeks before he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he emphasized the same principle that was unprecedented in human history. The first human being to preach to others that it doesn't matter whether you're black, whether you're white, it doesn't matter whether you're Arab or non-Arab, all of you are from Adam, and Adam was from dust. And that was the final paragraph in the khutbah al-wada. Now, what do we learn from all of this? Where am I heading from all of this? What does all of this show, brothers and sisters? It shows many things. It shows many things. Of the most important matters that it shows is that we cannot compromise on our principles. That our principles are above anyone civilization, anyone culture, anyone society. That society can change whatever it wants, but haq and batil never change because of the changes of society. It shows that the message of Islam is a message of theology and morality, of rituals and akhlaq, and the two are intertwined. The same one who told us we must believe in him also told us halal and haram, also told us morality and ethics. These incidents, they demonstrate that always it is politically incorrect to teach the truth. People don't like hearing the truth. Whether it's racism or other things, people do not like being told that something is wrong. And we also learn from this incident, brothers and sisters, that the truth eventually always prevails over falsehood. The message might be politically incorrect today, but people of integrity, people of honesty, people of virtue will recognize the truth as truth, and they will recognize Islam as being the truth when we preach the truth. The example that I've given today is one of racism, and I've said Islam preaches against racism. And you know what, brothers and sisters, these days, 2016, it is politically correct to champion against racism. In any society, any gathering, Muslim, non-Muslim, whites and blacks, it is now politically correct to make fun of racism, to rebuke racism. It's been 40 years since Martin Luther King uttered those famous words that he wanted people to be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And these words echo the exact same message of the Quran. It is great and easy and politically correct to quote Martin Luther King today, right here and now, so many decades later. But many times we forget that when Martin Luther King uttered those words in this very land, it was an act that required courage, bravery, audacity, because it challenged everything of society of his time. It's easy for us to claim Malcolm X, to claim Martin Luther King, to make them our heroes today, because they are politically correct today. But the question arises, in our days, it's not racism that is the social ill that is acceptable by society. Not at all. The racist is shunned. The racist is a pariah. The racist is mocked. It's not an issue of racism. No. The question that I'm asking myself before I ask all of you, do we have the courage to stand up and preach out against the social ills of today? Do we have the courage to preach against that which is politically incorrect today? Do we have the courage to talk about class inequality, the wealthy elites, the hegemonic foreign policy of our own land, the fact that we have more military bases than the next 15 countries combined, the fact that for every dollar we spend educating our children, we spend $5 killing the children of other lands? Do we have the courage to speak out about those social issues and values? If we truly wish to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet, and we do, we need to realize that prophets never won popularity contests. Prophets never won popularity contests. No, that's a difficult path. It's a very difficult path. Who amongst us is going to be brave enough to stand up and preach about police brutality in this very land, especially in light of the fact that right now as we speak, we are in the city of Baltimore, and 1 year ago, on this very weekend, how many of you even know what was happening in this very city of Baltimore? Freddie Gray was killed, murdered in a police van under circumstances that are extremely dubious. He was handcuffed and put in the back of a van, and lo and behold, somehow, miraculously, the car shook so much that his spinal cord broke in the back of a police van. We all know what really happened. Baltimore was under riots last year at ICNA's convention. As we were here, there were riots outside the city. Who amongst us of the American Muslim community is going to be brave enough to speak out against police brutality and injustice? Hashtag Black Lives Matter, hashtag All Lives Matter. If it is politically correct to reject racism, and it is, then who amongst us will stand up and preach the doctrine of Islam, that is the backbone of Islam, and that is the doctrine of haya, of modesty and decency and chastity? When sexuality is rampant, when every type of licentiousness, every type of bizarre fetish is becoming mainstream, who amongst us will have the courage to walk in the footsteps of the Prophet of old and say publicly and loudly and bravely, a society that does not value its virtue and its decency and its modesty is a society on the brink of doom and moral decay? Who has that courage? And there are so many other examples, brothers and sisters, so many other examples of speaking truth to power, of speaking politically incorrect facts. But you know what? Nobody said that being a Muslim was meant to be easy. We are Allah's witnesses on this earth. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ لِلنَّاسِ. It is our responsibility, regardless of what other people say or do. If we will not fulfill the amana, and Allah told us that you are here to fulfill the amana, if we are not going to fulfill the amana, Allah will cause us all to go away and bring forth another group that will fulfill the amana. The amana will be fulfilled. The message will be relayed. The torch will be passed down. The question is, will we be involved in that legacy of passing the torch down? If we learn anything from history, brothers and sisters, it is that it is the duty of the prophets, and now the followers of the prophets, to always preach the truth, to spread the uncompromised and the total message of Allah to humanity, no matter how unpopular, no matter how politically incorrect, no matter how socially awkward it is. And if we learn anything from history, it is that those who do undertake this path are initially mocked, perhaps even persecuted, maybe even killed. But one of the lessons we derive from history is that truth always prevails in the end. And those who preach the truth shall be honored in this dunya before they are honored in the next. Martin Luther King is a simple example. Gandhi is another example. Nelson Mandela is yet a third example. And I intentionally chose three non-Muslims as examples because when it comes to truth, when it comes to justice, when it comes to morality, it doesn't matter whether it's a Muslim or a non-Muslim. Allah loves that truth be spread and justice be established, even if it has the hands of somebody who doesn't believe in Islam. Look at these three people, Nelson, Gandhi, and Mandela. In their lifetimes, they were considered to be evil. In their lifetimes, they were considered to be nuisances. All three of them went to jail. All three of them were persecuted. Some of them were killed in their paths of what they were doing. But now, every single one of them is a universal hero, transcending any one civilization. From China all the way to Timbuktu and Alaska, every school child knows who Gandhi and who Nelson and who all of these great people were. It doesn't matter what their own background, they saw these people as preaching truth and speaking truth to power. Martin Luther King could never have imagined in his own lifetime that there would be stamps with his picture on it in the very land that wanted to kill him. He could never imagine that the same government that was eavesdropping, that was wanting to smear his reputation, would one day declare a national holiday in his name. All of us are off from work. There is no school on Martin Luther King Day. He could never have imagined it. Why? Because to be a hero, you're gonna have to do things that are extremely unpopular. You might not reach the hero status in this dunya in your eyes. But as I mentioned, eventually truth always prevails over falsehood. And what greater truth is there than the truth of our religion of Islam? هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ It doesn't matter what they try to do. This religion and the teachings of this faith will become clear and apparent. The question we have to ask ourselves, will I be involved in spreading the message? Will Allah honor me to be walking in the footsteps of the prophets? Or will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala substitute me for somebody else? Muslims, always be on the side of truth. Always be on the side of justice. Always be on the side of morality. And even if all of mankind abandons you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be on your side and you shall be the winner in this world and in the next. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.